You, however, didn't learn that sort of thing from Christ. If indeed you heard him and were taught by him according to the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught regarding your previous habit patterns to put off the old person that you were, who is corrupted by deceitful desires, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new person that you are, who is created in God's likeness with true righteousness and holiness. Tonight we continue our series in the high cost of living today as we think about the high cost of bad habits. We're all creatures of habit. Habits can be good or they can be bad. A habit is, in essence, something that we think or say or do, which has become second nature to us. For example, when you waked up this morning, you were, if you're like most of us, in the habit of following a certain procedure when you get up in the morning. If you didn't have a certain habit, when you first realized that you were coming into consciousness this morning, if you didn't have a habit, then the first thing that you would say to yourself, which eye am I going to open first? And after you thought about it, you would then say, I think I'll open the left one this morning, but only halfway. And then I'll open the right one all the way. And then you say to yourself, after you finally have both eyes open, you are now coming into a greater sense of consciousness. You ask yourself, which leg am I going to put over the side of the bed first? And so, well, it goes on and on and on. The point is that you are in the habit, a good habit, of following a certain procedure when you wake up in the morning. So we also have other habits. We have a certain habit as to how we dress, whether we're going to put on our breeches first, or our shirt, or our socks or shoes. We're in the habit of doing it. Which side of the face we're going to shave, or whether I button my shirt from the top to the bottom, or from the bottom to the top, or whether I start right in the middle. Nevertheless, we have habits that we follow. Brushing our teeth. Do you start on the left side? You don't have to make that decision. Every time you get ready to brush your teeth, you wonder, now which tooth am I going to brush first? Rather, you're in the habit of doing. Habits have become so much a part of our everyday life that there was a program on TV several years ago, and I think the name of it was Do You Trust Your Wife? And I believe that Groucho Marx was the MC. And the whole program was based upon whether a wife really knew her husband thoroughly. And he would ask her, which side of the face does your husband shave first? To demonstrate that he is in the habit and that you can identify the patterns that all of us have in life. Well, those are habits, and those are good habits or amoral habits. They really don't matter how you do it. But they're also bad habits, and there are also sinful habits, and they're not always the same. Overeating, or oversleeping, or alcoholism, or homosexuality. Yes, homosexuality is a sinful habit that can be broken. Or using bad language, or skipping church. I honestly think that many people have established, many well-meaning Christians have established certain habit patterns that keep them regularly from coming to church on Sunday morning and on Sunday night and on Wednesday evenings. I think smoking immoderately. Now, you would expect me to say that if I'm preaching on bad habits. Smoking immoderately is certainly a bad habit, if not sinful. I'm told that there is a slang word that is used in computer programming, and it's GIGO, G-I-G-O, and it means garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you feed into the computer, then that is what you can expect to receive. In the same way, whatever you feed into the computer of a human being, then that is what you can expect to become a part of that person's life. Well, that's what we want to discuss tonight, bad habits and how to break them. And I want you to know that this is an area where I am a specialist. I have had so many bad habits, and I've had them again and again, and the Lord has so worked in me and helped me. It is interesting how often God is able to inspire and work and change His people. Well, let me tell you some facts first about bad habits. Bad habits, there are different kinds. Some bad habits are not sinful. There's a bad habit of biting your fingernails or having bad table manners, you know, talking with your mouth full. Or you have the habit of certain tics that you've developed in your life. They're usually emotional or psychological tics. You've talked with somebody and you notice that they have a certain twitch. Or some preachers tend to roll their shoulders, if you've noticed. Or some tend to rock back and forth this way. Of course, I never do that now. Some people have an eye twitch from time to time. We call those tics when a person develops that type of habit. It's not, those are not necessarily sinful, but they are bad if not distracting. But there are also bad habits that are in fact sinful. Now, I think perhaps the greatest habit that we think of that is the one, if we think of sinful habit that occupies our mind, well, let me ask you, what comes to your mind when you think of a really awful, terrible habit? Joan was looking at Chip. And so, I don't know what his habit is, but she sure must have had something in mind. What do you have in mind when you think of an awful, terrible habit? You think of something, don't you? I don't mean your habit. You don't have to get what everybody's trying to think of somebody else's bad habit. Well, that's a good one, yeah. I mean, yes, huh? Alcoholism. Well, that's really what comes, the life-dominating problem and habit that occupies such a tremendous amount of our time and concern and output and energy and trying to overcome is the habit of alcoholism. Now, I know that there is a modern tendency to call alcoholism a disease. I think that that is bull. It is not a disease. It is a life-dominating habit that can be broken. You see, if you've got a disease, you've got this thing stuck in you, and it's just along, you need medication. But if it's sin, then you can repent of it and get God's forgiveness and get His power to overcome it. It's a life-dominating habit. Another life-dominating habit is a habit of taking drugs. Now, we think of all the hallucinogenic drugs and the psychedelic-producing drugs that we live in a drug culture. But do you know the two drugs which are the most abused drugs in our society? Do you know what they are? What do you think they are? What? Caffeine and what else? Well, that's close. Sleeping pills and what else? Caffeine. Somebody said it back here. Nicotine. The two most abused drugs in our society are caffeine and nicotine. And that's something that is characteristic, not of the, quote, drug culture per se, but of our established, semi-sophisticated, middle-class culture. Well, there's another habit, and I've already mentioned that, and that was the habit of homosexuality. And the reason that I point that out is so that we realize that homosexuality is not genetic. It's not, but it is a learned behavior. But it can be broken like any other sin and any other habit. But any habit is sinful if God convicts you of that thing that you're doing or thinking or saying that you ought not to be doing or thinking or saying. In the book of James, in the 4th chapter, verse 17, we read this. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So that if you're doing something and you know it's sin, then, or you think it's sin, then it is sin for you. There's a phrase that every Christian ought to apply to himself, and that is, others may, you cannot. I mean, if God brings about a conviction in your conscience about doing certain things that you know you shouldn't do, but you look out and you see other people doing them, and you say, well, it must be all right for me to do it because he does it, when in fact it really isn't all right for me to do it because it hurts my conscience, it makes me ashamed, it debilitates against my effective Christian testimony. So that any habit is sinful if God convicts you of it. Biblical examples of bad habits. I told you I try to think of biblical examples of these personal problems that we have. And I couldn't think of very many people in the Bible. I mean, the Bible just doesn't come out and say King David had this bad habit. And so you have to look pretty closely to find some bad habits. But I found one that was about, that is from Exodus. And it's about a bull. And it says that if a bull gores someone, that all the owner has to do is to make restitution to the person whom the bull gores. But if the bull gores somebody again, that is, if the bull has a habit of goring people, then the bull ought to die. So that's a high price for a bad habit. I told you it was hard to try to find good examples for bad habits. But I thought of another one, but I won't tell you yet. You can think about your own scripture references tonight and wonder who it was that I had in mind. How are bad habits established? They're established three ways. One is by personality. By personality, I mean temperament, but also a way that we have of handling our temperament. I mean, a person may be temperamentally anxious, but in order to handle his temperamental anxiety, he begins to resort to a little courage in life to settle him down and to keep from having the anxiety state that he faces. So that what I'm saying is that personality or temperament often will have something to do with the habit that you develop. Or it may be established by an attitude. An attitude is something that you develop, which is an inward interpretation of what goes on in life around you. So that you may become hostile, or you may develop impatient ways of dealing with very frustrating circumstances because you interpret those as being personal affronts to you. Or a bad habit may be established by a lifestyle. And by that, you just get in the practice of doing something. And if you do it often enough, you're going to inevitably, I said we are creatures of habit, and inevitably, if you do that thing often enough, then you're going to find yourself, and I will find myself, in the habit of doing that very thing. Now, that can also be a tremendous strength of establishing good habits. But unfortunately, it takes a lot of discipline to establish good habits, and you don't have to try very hard to establish bad habits. Well, let me just comment on the strength of bad habits before we talk about the high cost of bad habits. You and I don't realize sometimes the power that a habit will have over us until we try to stop. Have you ever smoked? Have you ever tried to stop smoking cigarettes? If you have, then you know the strength of a bad habit. I can remember the first time trying to stop smoking some 20 years ago, carrying packs of cigarettes around in my pocket, riding along in the automobile, feeling worse and worse all the time. What is it doing there? Reaching down, taking out a whole pack and saying, "Goodbye, so long, nicotine. I'll never pick up another one." And 30 minutes later, you're begging anybody, "Give me a cigarette. Let me have one, two puffs." It's like the fella who tried to drain the swamp, who found out later that the swamp was actually fed by an underground stream. That is the strength of a bad habit. What is the high cost of bad habits? It has a cost to us in the personal realm. It affects our mind. It affects our emotions. And a bad habit affects our wills. It affects our minds because our thoughts become divided over what we know we should be doing and what in fact we are doing. And so our concentration is broken on the very thing that we know we should be doing. And we're thinking about ways, or we're feeling guilty because we're still dominated by that habit. But it affects us emotionally as well. It produces a sense of shame. So much so that you begin to avoid people and places and your responsibilities because you're ashamed of the habit that you're practicing. Or it affects our wills. And here I have had people tell me that one of the things that brought them around to stopping a certain habit, well, I've got to tell you what it is in order to make the illustration work. They smoked, and one of the things that brought them around was that they would hold a cigarette and then just take it out, look at it, and realize that here was this leafy rolled up portion of tobacco, a little stick that dominated their lives. And that's the big question, you see. Regardless of the health question of some of these habits, the question is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he says, I will not be mastered by anything, because that thing then controls me. Whether it's your temper, whether you're in the habit of exploding, whether you are in the habit of handling bad situations wrongly, whatever it is, should that thing master you? Well, there's also a social cost. I mean, bad habits will not win friends and influence people. Sinful habits themselves will inevitably influence others. I've noticed people who are not Christians, but who may be basically good, clean people, who, when they get around people who are non-Christians, who use bad language, that those people, the person who is not a Christian but is the clean living person, he will also begin to use bad language. What I'm saying is that sinful habits will influence other people. Then there are some specific problems with bad habits. There is an intolerance that we develop for habits in other people that we ourselves have. Have you ever noticed that? How intolerant we are about the pride in somebody else, when we really know the reason we're so intolerant is because we ourselves are so proud. But there is also the problem of excuse making in bad habits. We excuse ourselves by saying, I can't help it, that's just the way I am, or I was brought up that way. And so we dump the responsibility for what is wrong with us, something else, or someone else. But let's talk now about how to overcome sinful habits. And I want to divide it up into two ways, approach it from a general standpoint and then a more specific standpoint. And you understand that really we're just talking generally tonight, as we are when we are talking about any of these personal problems. And I hope that if you are not helped by the general way that we're treating them, that you will seek me out, or that you will seek out another Christian counselor in order to help you overcome any particular problem that you have. So we're just giving general rules and principles here tonight. Generally, you must exercise four beliefs in order to overcome a sinful habit. You must say to yourself, I believe I can change. Remember, we were just reading in Ephesians 4. It says that 4:22, you were taught regarding your previous habit patterns. What Paul is saying to the Christians is that there is something that you once practiced that characterized your life that no longer characterizes your life, so you can break whatever sinful habit. So I believe I can change. Secondly, I believe that God is good. I believe that God is good. Sometimes we think that in order to give up a habit, we're giving up some great pleasure. But the question is, do you believe that God can give to you the greatest pleasure and the greatest pleasure of Himself in helping you overcome that and living a life without using it? And thirdly, I believe that I am responsible. I am responsible. Somebody is not making me do it. No matter how much I hear about it on TV, no matter how much I see it advertised, no matter whether everyone else is doing it, I am responsible before God regarding this habit. But fourthly, I believe I need to change. You see, you can say the other three, but if you don't say this fourth one, I believe I need to change, then you haven't made the decision that you need to make in your life. And until you make that, then you're going to continue in a cloudy area of indecision about your habit. In this book that I told you about some time ago, The Greatest Salesman in the World by Og Mandino, the first main thing that he points out as to the success of an effective salesman is this. He says, in truth, the only difference between those who have failed and those who have succeeded lies in the difference of their habits. Good habits are the key to all success. Isn't that interesting? It's a little bit of an overstatement, but nevertheless, it points out the importance of establishing good habits. But let me go on and say specifically now these ways of overcoming a habit. Firstly, confess it as sin. I mean, if the habit is maybe, it may be a bad habit and it may not be sinful in itself, but in that it has mastered you and you are convicted that it has mastered you and you know that it has and you know that you would like to break it, then to that extent it has become sin to you and you need to ask God to forgive you for allowing it to take place. Secondly, thank God for the test it provides to prove your love to Christ. Say to God, Lord, I want to thank you for this temptation, for this habit, because it gives me an opportunity to show you that I really do love you, that I really do want you to control my life, and that I want you to take over the authority in my life. Thirdly, ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine. Don't get in the habit of drinking, rather get in the habit of being filled with the Spirit of God. Fourthly, find out exactly what is happening in your life. I mentioned before that in counseling, those ministers as well as other counselors who do counseling will often hand out what is called a DPP, a daily problem pattern sheet. It shows morning on one at the top, and then afternoon, and then evening. And if a person had a problem, then they would be asked, keep a record for 1 week on your problem and identify when it takes place and where it takes place and what you're thinking at that particular time. So what I'm saying is that if you really want to overcome a habit, then the first step is to identify exactly what the habit is, the strength of it, and when it's taking place. And then fifthly, develop a plan for replacing the bad habit with a good habit. Change is possible, but the easiest way to change a bad habit is to replace it with a new habit. Now, some people don't succeed in that very well. I mean, for example, there was a deacon in one of my churches who stopped smoking little cigars, little cigarette things that looked like cigars. And he replaced it with food. And he must have gained 60 pounds. And we were almost at the point of begging him to start smoking again so he could lose weight. But the point is, if you're going to stop a habit, then you have to replace it with a good habit. And that's what Paul says right here in Ephesians 4:20. He says that these Christians had put off the old person, but how do they do that? Verse 24, put on the new person. I mean, don't just try to stop. Do something else. Replace it with something else. A good habit can be subdued with another habit. All right. Then sixthly, we have three more. Sixthly, decide to do it. That reflects on what we said a minute ago. It's well and good to have all your plan worked out to say, this is what I'm going to do. This is the problem. This is what I need to deprogram, and this is what I need to reprogram. This is what I need to dehabituate. This is what I need to rehabituate. And you've got it all worked out. But if you never really make a decision saying, yes, that's what I'm going to do. And once you make that decision, I want to tell you, your battle is won. So it's your decision. Write out a decision card and put it in the first person singular. I am, at this point, going to stop this habit, and I'm going to replace it with this. And every time I want to do this, or every time I want to say a cuss word, I'm going to pray instead. Wouldn't that look like some? I mean, you're out on the basketball court, and you're running around, and everybody's mad and angry, and some unmentionable words, and you're out there just praying up a storm. Wouldn't that be great? Seventhly, get help. Announce your plan to others. For example, if you want to do something as simple as wake up earlier in the morning, one of the best ways to do it is to tell your family members, y'all, I'm going to start waking up at 5:45 instead of 6 o'clock. And I'm setting my clock, and the reason I'm going to wake up is because I want to read the Bible for 15 minutes every morning. And so you've announced it, and then come tell me and tell a few other folks. Announce it and get help from other people. Seek out another counselor or a prayer partner or a physician if your problem is alcoholism or your problem is a problem of drugs. You can overcome that too. You might need to have a physician to help you taper off until you finally get over it. Read good books. There's a good book in our library said that the title is How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit, Even When You Feel Like Saying Yes. And then finally, and eighthly, when you fail, don't give up. Remember Paul's experience, that he really didn't want to do the things that he ended up doing. He was a sinner. So when you fail, and you will, don't give up. There was a man in Birmingham who was an alcoholic. And he stumbled into a Bible study that I was teaching one time. He had been drinking even though it was 7 o'clock in the morning. And as I taught the Bible lesson, he began to cry. And afterward, I asked him, would he like to talk to me? And he said he would. And so we went into a room and I shared with him the gospel. He wasn't drunk, but he had been drinking. And asked him if he would like to pray to receive Christ into his life. And he said, I don't know how. And I said, well, I can pray a prayer and you can pray it after me, or else you can just pray in your own words, because what really matters is what's on your heart, and that's what God sees. And he said, okay. And so we got down on our knees and he prayed and he turned his life over to Christ. And it took about 2 weeks for him to finally get to the point where he was ready to change completely. He had made a commitment, but it was a struggle for him. And one day, as drunk as a coot, he came into my study and literally got down on the floor on his hands and knees. And he said, preacher, come down here with me and pray for me. And so I got down on my knees with him and we had prayer. And then he said, I'm ready to go to the hospital. He was drunk and he probably didn't know what he was saying at that point. But I got up, I got on the telephone, I called his wife, called the hospital, I'm bringing him on. We put him in, and sure enough, he came out of the hospital a new person. He hasn't had a drink since then, and that was almost 5 years ago. God gave him the ability to overcome a habit that had dominated his life for 40 years. Don't you think God can help you overcome whatever habit you're facing? Let's close in prayer.